Good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 5. There's a Bible in the seat in front of you if you want to look on there. We won't have the words on the screen this morning, so you're welcome to pull up a Bible on your phone or look on with someone near you. John chapter 5, we will be in a few minutes. I'm grateful to Lauren Scott for preaching last week while I was out of town, and grateful for his willingness to use his gift and to bless our church family. And I've heard from several of you just that he was a blessing, and so thank you, Lauren. And grateful for the many capable preachers and teachers we have in our congregation, and makes it easier when I go out of town to know that our church family is in good hands. And so thank you. And I want to tell you a story about when I was in fifth grade. So it was a Monday, and I didn't feel good, and I didn't want to go to school. So I told my mom, I don't feel good, and here's the thing, I really was sick on Monday. My mom took me to the doctor, and I got some medicine, but I was going to have to miss a few days of school. Oh, rats. So I stayed home. I was old enough. I was 11 years old. I was old enough. My parents let me stay home by myself, and my parents both went to work, and I learned very quickly that staying home by yourself is really awesome when you're 11 years old. I got to watch whatever I wanted. I got to do whatever I wanted on Monday and Tuesday. On Wednesday, I was feeling a little better. By Thursday, I was fine. But here's the deal. I had gotten really used to enjoying my time at home by myself, not going to school. So when Thursday morning came around and I woke up and my mom came in and said, I think you should go to school today. I said, but I don't feel good. And she said, well, do you have a fever? And I said, I don't know. Bring me the thermometer. And she brought me the thermometer. And what I did next, I'm not proud of, okay? But in a particular moment of Ferris Bueller-style ingenuity, my mom handed me the thermometer and then went out of the room to do something. I took the thermometer and I held it on the light bulb of my lamp next to my bed until it said 101. 102 is too high. That's maybe an ER visit, right? That's another shot from the doctor. 99 isn't really enough, is it? So I thought 101 is the sweet spot, and sure enough, it worked. My mom came in, fever 101. Mom was concerned, so I got to stay home. But again, I felt fine, and around noon, I decided, you know what? I've watched Star Wars already 5 times this week, and so what am I going to do? I've done all the things that I can think of. It's a nice day. It's warm. I'll go outside in the driveway and shoot some hoops. So I did. Which wasn't the worst idea in the world until my best friend's dad drove by, I found out later, and saw me playing basketball during the day on a school day. And he told my parents, and my parents came home that night and said, well, since you're so sick, you're not going to play in your soccer game on Saturday. And guess what? Wouldn't you know it? All of a sudden, I felt so much better. Didn't I? No, I'm okay, I'm better, I want to play in my soccer game. But it was too late. My parents had made their decision, I was busted, and I learned an important lesson about honesty, and I also learned a lesson about being sick and getting well. Here's the truth that we're going to see today. Sometimes it's easier to stay sick. It's something that it becomes a new normal. And sometimes when we're sick and then we're presented with the opportunity to be well, we think, well, I don't know, I kind of like the way things are. I'm used to things the way that they are. And obviously, we're no longer talking about being physically sick, because there's all kinds of things in life that this applies to, right? When you realize that things could be different, but changing would be a challenge. It would require you to do something uncomfortable or daring, maybe even painful. And sometimes it's easier just to keep things the way they are and for you to stay just the way you are. But here's a powerful truth. People rarely change until the pain that they experience in the status quo becomes greater than the pain that they fear is associated with the change. Let me say that again. people rarely change until the pain they're experiencing right now in the status quo becomes greater than the pain that they anticipate experiencing that's associated with the change. Today, Jesus is going to encounter a man who has a legitimate illness. He really is sick. He's not faking like I was, but Jesus wants to transform his whole life. And so he asks the man, he wants to know if the man really wants for Jesus to change his life or not. So let's read from John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses, and then we'll pause, and then we'll read some more, and pause, and then we'll read a little more. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And verse 4, if your text has it, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Verse 5, one of the ones who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" And that's a valid question because, as we've already discussed, and this has been true of most of us at various times in our life in various ways, that maybe we don't want to get well. There's nothing really in the text necessarily that suggests that this man doesn't want to get well. We could take him at his word that he legitimately is trying to get into this pool and he believes that that's going to make a difference and he just can't get there, and other people who maybe are more capable get in before him. And so maybe he's making excuses, maybe he's playing the victim, maybe he's not. All we know is that Jesus gives him an option. "Do you really want to get well?" And the man says, "Yes." When he stands up, when Jesus says, "Be well," he asks the man, "Do you want to get well?" The question is, will the man get up? Will he say yes with his actions? I want to read you an excerpt from a book by Edwin Friedman called Friedman's Fables. You know you've arrived when you can tell a book of stories and they're your stories and you can name it after yourself. Friedman's Fables. He has a story called The Bridge. It's just a short story, a few pages. I'm going to read it to you if you don't mind. It says, "There was a man who had given much thought to what he wanted from life. He had experienced many moods and trials. He had experimented with different ways of living, and he had had his share of both success and failure. At last, he began to see clearly where he wanted to go. So diligently, he searched for the right opportunity. Sometimes he came close, only to be pushed away. Often he applied all his strength and imagination, only to find the path hopelessly blocked. And then at last, it came. But the opportunity would not wait. It would be made available only for a short time. If it were seen that he was not committed to the opportunity, it would not come again. So, eager to arrive, he started on his journey. With each step, he wanted to move faster. With each thought about his goal, his heart beat quicker. With each vision of what lay ahead, he found renewed vigor. Strength that had left him since his early youth returned, and desires, all kinds of desires, reawakened from their long dormant positions. Hurrying along, he came upon a bridge that crossed through the middle of a town. It had been built high above a river in order to protect it from the floods of spring. He started across the bridge, and then he noticed someone coming from the opposite direction. As they moved closer, it seemed as though the other were coming to greet him. He could see clearly, however, that he did not know this other person, who was dressed similarly except for something tied around his waist. When they were within hailing distance, he could see that what the other had about his waist was a rope. It was wrapped around him many times, and probably, if extended, would reach up to a length of about 30 feet. The other began to uncurl the rope, and just as they were coming close, the stranger said, "Pardon me, would you be so kind as to hold the end of this rope for a moment?" Surprised by this politely phrased but curious request, he agreed, without a thought, reached out and took the end of the rope. "Thank you," said the other, who then added, "Two hands now, and remember, hold tight," whereupon he jumped over the side of the bridge. Quickly, the free-falling body hurtled the distance of the rope's length, and from the bridge, the man abruptly fell the pool. Instinctively, he held tight and was almost dragged over the side. He managed to brace himself against the edge, however, and after having caught his breath, he looked down at the other, dangling close to oblivion. "What are you trying to do?" he yelled. "Just hold tight," said the man at the end of the rope. "This is ridiculous," the man thought, and began trying to haul the other end, but he could not get the leverage. It was as though the weight of the other person and the length of the rope had been carefully calculated in advance so that together they created a counterweight just beyond his strength to bring the other man to safety. "Why did you do this?" the man called out. "Remember," said the other, "if you let go, I will be lost." "But I cannot pull you up," the man cried. "I am your responsibility," said the other. "Well, I did not ask for it," the man said. "If you let go, I am lost," repeated the other. So the man began to look around for help, but there was no one. How long would he have to wait? Why did this happen to him now, just as he was on the verge of accomplishing his true success? He examined the side, searching for a place to brace the rope or tie it, some protrusion perhaps, or maybe a hole in the boards, but the railing was unusually uniform in shape and there were no spaces between the boards. There was no way to get rid of this newfound burden, even temporarily. "What do you want?" he asked the other hanging below. "Just your help," the other answered. "How can I help? I can't pull you in, and there is no place for me to tie the rope so that I can go and find someone to help me help you." "I know that. Just hang on. That will be enough. Tie the rope around your waist. It'll be easier." Fearing that his arms could not hold out much longer, he tied the rope around his waist. "Why did you do this?" he asked again. "Don't you see what you've done? What possible purpose could you have had in mind?" "Just remember," said the other, "my life is in your hands now." What should he do? "If I let go, all my life I will know that I let this other die. If I stay, I risk losing my momentum toward my own long sought after salvation. Either way, this will haunt me forever." With ironic humor, he thought about dying himself instantly, just jumping off the bridge while still holding on. "That'll teach this fool." But he wanted to live and to live fully. "So what a choice I have to make, and how shall I ever decide?" As time went by and still no one came, the critical moment of decision was drawing near. To show his commitment to his own goals, he would have to continue on his journey now. It was already almost too late to arrive in time, but what a terrible choice to have to make. And then a new thought occurred to him. While he could not pull this other one up solely by his own efforts, if the other would shorten the rope from his end by curling it around his waist again and again, together they could do it. And actually, the other could do it by himself so long as he, standing on the bridge, kept it still and steady. So he shouted down, "Now listen, I think I know how to save you," and he explained his plan, but the other wasn't interested. "You mean you won't help? But I told you I cannot pull you up myself, and I don't think I can hang on much longer." The other said, "You must try." The other shouted back in tears, "If you fail, I die." And the point of decision arrived. What should he do, my life or the other's? And then a new idea, a revelation. So new, in fact, it seemed heretical, so alien as it was to his traditional way of thinking. And he said this to the man dangling from the rope, "I want you to listen carefully because I mean what I am about to say. I will not accept the position of choice for your life only for my own. The position of choice for your life, for your own life, I hereby give back to you." "What do you mean?" the other asked, afraid. "I mean simply, it's up to you. You decide which way this ends. I will become the counterweight, You do the pulling and bring yourself up. I will even tug a little from here. And he began unwinding the rope from around his waist and braced himself anew against the side. You cannot mean what you say, the other one shrieked. You wouldn't be so selfish. I'm your responsibility. What could be so important that you would let someone die? Don't do this to me. He waited a moment. There was no change in the tension of the rope. And so the man on the bridge said, I accept your choice. And he let go of the rope. What I love about that story is it just sticks with you, and it's a little bit haunting there at the end. And of all the ways that we could take it, the way that I want us to hear it this morning is that this one at the end of the rope had a choice. There was one on the other side willing to help, but the one on the rope was unwilling to get up when offered a choice to have a different life. Jesus offers this man in this story healing. He's not asking the man to get up by his own power, nor does he ask that of us, but he says, look, I offer something to you. Get up and take up your mat and walk. The question is, will the man get up? Does he want to get well? We'll come back to this in a moment. Let's continue in John chapter 5. Down in the middle part of verse 9, the day on which this healing took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you from carrying your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Because Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath, it sparks a religious debate about Jesus' authority. And his response to that debate is to tell the religious leaders, God is at work all the time, and he's also given me work to do. So Jesus says, God is at work, and I'm at work. And he doesn't let the naysayers prevent him from doing what he knows matters most. And then he starts to explain exactly what his work is all about and what it means. Jesus starts by healing a man who is crippled. But by the end of the story, as it continues to progress, he starts talking about things that are much bigger than just one man's inability to walk. He starts talking about raising the dead to life. So what starts with a physical healing in the life of this man gets bigger and bigger until Jesus is no longer just talking about healing a person's body. He's talking about healing everything. He's talking about resurrection and new life and new creation. Lots of us have asked God to work in our lives, and maybe he says yes. Maybe he healed us of a physical problem, a sickness, an illness. Maybe we prayed for better circumstances and God gave us better circumstances. Maybe we prayed for freedom from addiction. Many of us have prayed that prayer and God has given us freedom from addiction. Maybe he's brought healing in our life in various ways. But he doesn't want to just stop there. He doesn't want to just heal us of the presenting thing that we come to him with. He wants to heal us in everything. He wants to take everything about our life and he wants to make it new and whole. Do you want to get well? If you continue reading, you see that Jesus talks about how John the Baptist testifies about him, and if you believe in Jesus, you believe in John's testimony. And then he comes down to verse 37. He says, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you," he tells the religious leaders, "for you do not believe in the one that he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And there's the clincher, these last two verses. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He's asking these religious leaders, where are you looking for life? Where are you looking for healing? The man by the pool was looking for healing in the pool. Right? Again, whether or not that was just religious mumbo jumbo or some superstition, he thought, if I can just get into that water, if I can just do this one thing, if I can just follow this advice or this pattern, or if I can just get in that water, then I will be healed. These religious leaders, Jesus tells them, look, you're just asking if you can find life in your sacred text, but you won't come to me. Jesus wants to know, are you willing to come to him for life? He's pretty clear that the source of our healing isn't in a pool or a book or anything else. It's in him. So Jesus asks, do you want to get well? And if you're like me, you hang on the other end of that rope. If you're like the man in laying there by the pool, and you may start to tell Jesus all sorts of things about why you haven't experienced God's healing yet in your life. Well, God, well, this and these circumstances and these people, and they did this to me, and this person said this, and this group over here, they're not doing what they're supposed to, and things were supposed to turn out this way, and they haven't, and I was expecting that this was going to happen, and it didn't. Jesus tells the man all the way back in verse 8. He doesn't even respond to the guy's excuses or objections or whatever they are. He just says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Get up. The word used there in the original language, and a reminder, the scriptures weren't written in English originally, and so they were written, this book, John's Gospel, was written in the Greek language, and the word here that Jesus uses is agaire, and it's from this Greek word agairo, which means to arouse, to cause to rise up, to arouse from sleep, to awake, to arouse from the sleep of death, or to recall the dead to life. It's the same word Jesus will use later in the gospel to talk about resurrection. Jesus tells the man, rise up, get up. If you want to be well, come to me for life. Wake up and rise up, and I will give you new life, resurrection. And so, today, the question. Jesus offers healing to you and me. He offers us new life, not just on the surface, but all the way down to the core and all around. A radical transformation, a total renovation of the heart and of the soul and of our mind. He offers it to us. The question is, do you want to get well? Let's pray. God, we come to you today, many of us with scars and with wounds and with struggles, with disappointments and pain. And we come to you today, and we may have all sorts of reasons to explain why our life is where it is. We may have all sorts of explanations. We may have believed in all sorts of solutions. May we hear your voice today asking us, do we want to be well? And may we know that it's not by our power that we get up, but it's by your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your love. And so may we hear your voice. May we hear you asking us, do we want to be well? And may we rise up together with one another and be healed. I pray that if there's any here today who needs healing in their heart or in their spirit, that they would cry out to you, that they would lift up their voice and call on your name. We pray that for all who are in our midst who are struggling with physical struggles, diseases, and pain and illness, we pray also for healing. We don't always know why you sometimes heal those things and not other times, but God, we ask and we have faith that you can do more than we could ask or imagine. We pray today that you would be with us, that you would make us well in all the ways that we need to be made well. And we pray this in the name of the one who causes us to rise up. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. If you have a need, our elders will be in the aisles and at the front and the back. If you have a need, I want to invite you to come and find one of them and ask for prayer and make your needs known. Let's sing together.